So I'll go through. All right, brothers, come on in. Some of you are asking, you said, boy, it would be nice to have the names on there. Well, yes. All right. Hindsight, probably should have done that. So Paul Earnhardt in the top left, Bob Owen, D. Bowman, Leon Goff, Mac Stevens. Mac, probably most of you don't know, preached for most of his life in the eastern Tennessee, was responsible for majority of the congregations in the southern eastern Tennessee and Georgia for their beginning and then reestablishing and helping them get stronger. Harry Pickup Jr. on the second row on the left, Bill Walton, preached in Chattanooga for over 30 years, R.J. Stevens, Robert Turner, Grover Stevens. Beneath, now in our third row, is Harry's son, Marty Pickup, Robert Jackson, Matt Basford, Shane Scott, Floyd Chapelier. Now, I'm not saying you agreed with all these men, and again, they were not perfect. There's stories with each one of these in different ways, but they were good men who sought to do good work, and I appreciate them greatly. All right, we're going to transition and go on. We're in our last lesson. We're going to be in Acts 1 here in just a moment, Acts chapter 1. I'm going to set something in play for us to have our final discussion, looking now about the legacy that we can last one from another. I appreciate your comments. Thank you all so much for the things you shared this last hour. I really appreciate your wisdom and your thoughts on this. I want to kind of begin where we left off. Don't turn there. I'll just set the stage. Acts 16, Paul is traveling. He comes through Lystra and Derbe and then finds this young man, Timothy, and he asks him to go along with him. That stands out to me. He's not asking an older, seasoned man who is familiar with the gospel, or at least a man who has experience with life, marriage, and a home and a family. He asked this young man, Timothy, to go with him. What are we supposed to make out of that? Why, of all men, why did he choose Timothy? Why choose a young man? Yes, sir. That's right.
And so with that fresh on his mind,
that's right.
He hit Timothy.
That's right.
So it's interesting to see that, but I think he sees a future.
That's right. When you look at that 15 ends with that discord between he and Barnabas over a young man who he perceived as disappointing him, and then you come to 16 and now he sees a young man that seems to be more dependable, had a good reputation among the brethren. And grabs right at him. Yeah, that's good. Yes, sir.
Continuing that thought, he learned his lesson.
That's right.
Many times people want to debate, did they go away?
That's right.
Mingle and on the same page.
That's right.
His actions afterwards was, maybe I didn't handle that right. Let me go and invest in somebody for the future.
That's right. You know, it makes you wonder if when we get to 2 Timothy 4 and he asks for Mark to come because he's useful, was Timothy instrumental in healing that? Having a young man he could trust and depend on to help him come to heal against the burn that he had from John Mark. Yes, sir. That's right. That's right. That's right.
And so his heritage, I believe, has
something. Yeah, something very advantageous about that choice of Timothy because of the audience he could reach and yet the background, to your point, that his mother and grandmother certainly laid for him. Absolutely. Brother Joseph, same thought. Yes, sir. Did I have? Yeah.
I was going to build on that. I don't want people to think I'm making a joke, but the very next verse, Timothy is totally committed because as an adult, he gets circumcised.
You're all in.
This is not a requirement.
Yeah.
He does this, and Timothy goes along with it.
That's right.
Showing that he is totally committed to the cause.
That's right. That's right.
Because he's doing this so that he can win service.
That's right. Absolutely. Yes. Yes, sir.
I kind of wonder whether Paul saw himself in Timothy. I mean, here's a young man that had been brought up right.
That's right. That's right.
The scriptures.
Yes, sir.
And here's a single man, as far as we know, who
think a bare minimum what we could take away from this, all of your comments are absolutely correct, but I wonder if it is, he sees what it is that he can bring and add and bless this young man with. Look at where he is, but imagine where he can be. With the right training, with the right mentoring, with the right encouragement, look at where this young man can be. But at the same time, look at what he can offer to me. Look at what this young man can bring and help me in my role. There's no question that when legacy is dropped, when the older generation fails to prepare and guide and direct the younger generation, the consequences that fall, the whole era of the kings lived that out, whether in Ahaziah's example in 1 Kings 22, following in the example of his father, or Ammon in 2 Kings 21, and following the example of his father. That thread seems to run through that era of bad choice after bad choice because bad fathers didn't train their sons to make good choices. Or as we just asked about Judges 2, was the fault of the generation that wasn't prepared, the generation that walked away with the Lord, was that the cause of Joshua's generation? Did they get so busy in conquering the land and then dividing up the land that they just didn't take the time to or the responsibility to teach the younger generation? We don't have that. And the point of Judges 2 and 10 is not to cast blame. The point of us is for us to mourn a generation that came after what really in Scripture was one of the greatest generations we've ever seen. A generation who had miserable parents, but they were faithful to the Lord, and they went in completely unarmed, completely outmanned, and yet they took over the promised land by faith. It was one of the most inspiring generations we read of in the Scripture, and that's what makes this so painful, is that their kids were miserable. That ought to be what jumps out to us in saying, just because we've done things well, and I think Scripture proves this so true, just because you do one area of life really, really well, doesn't mean it translates into others. Kings of nations, leaders of nations, were terrible fathers. David, the man after God's own heart, was an incredible warrior, a gifted leader, and he was a miserable father. Samuel was a powerful prophet of the Lord who spoke the truth unashamedly. He was a miserable father. Eli seemed to have a heart that was touched for God and his glory in a special way in times when times were dark, and he was a miserable father. Just because success is in one area of life doesn't mean it's going to translate well to the other. And this behooves us, that if we're going to do anything right, it's not just on the part, like that picture of the baton. The younger generation has to be in a place to be able to listen, to be ready to receive it with confidence, to accept the responsibility some of y'all were talking about and ready to lead. But it's also a part, a responsibility of an older generation to hand something along well. So why don't you turn to Acts 1. Here's what's neat about Acts 1. In Acts 1, Jesus, we had the occasion here of Jesus and his ascension back to heaven. Acts chapter 1. And we're just going to read the context here. Acts 1, beginning of verse 6, it says, when they had come together, they were asking him, that's Jesus, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. After he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you watched him go into heaven. Jesus is leaving. The thing is, if you go back just a few pages, go back to John 14, Jesus had told them he was leaving his apostles again and again and again and again. You just trace it with me. John 14, you there? John 14, look at verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Down to verse 19 of this context. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. Down to verse 28. You've heard it said that I say to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you will rejoice because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than me. Down in chapter 16, in verse 5, he says, but now I am going to send him who sent me, and none of you who ask me, where are you going? In verse 16, he says, a little while you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me. So he's been trying to prepare them. Hey, I'm leaving. I'm going back to the Father. Over and over again, he tells them, and then we get here to Acts 1, and their question is, hey, Jesus, is this the time that you're going to restore your kingdom? Is this the time Rome's going to fall and the kingdom's going to come? And Jesus, with all the patience in the world of the Savior, simply tells them in verse 7, not only did they not get the idea and the concept of the kingdom and what he was promising, all he said in verse 7 is, that's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the timing. It's not about the when. What you need to know, two things in verse 8 is the what. What's going to happen? One, verse 8, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And two, I'm going to send you forth as witnesses. And then he's gone. That's it. And then Jesus goes on. No more miracles. No more teachings. Jesus is gone. Here's the question I'm left with when I look at that. All right, so you got the 11, and they're there. And Jesus gives them his words. And then he's gone. What made them go back to Jerusalem? What made going back to Jerusalem the right answer? Because it would have been really easy just to go back to Judea, go back to fishing, go back to tax collecting. They had a choice. Jesus is gone, and they get to choose. Are we going to continue on with this? Because he's gone now. Are we going to continue on with this mission, or are we going to go back to life the way it used to be? And when you kind of look at what has happened leading up to this point, Jesus did three things that made returning to Jerusalem the right answer. And so one, he's been teaching them all along the way. We made that point last year. For 3 years, he's been instructing them. Personal instruction that not everyone was blessed with. And so as Jesus would tell the parables to the crowds, he would give them intentional instruction behind the scenes. What this meant. Why it mattered. Jesus is the one who gave them detailed instruction about his suffering and his death before it happened. And so they were told long before Calvary took place what was going to take place. They didn't believe him, but he told them. And in fact, there were times when Jesus himself sent them with the mission of teaching. And so Jesus had given them the teaching to go forth when he leaves. He also equipped them. He didn't leave them without the help they needed. And specifically in John 14, 15, and 16, he talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit given to them. The one who's going to teach them and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. That's to the apostles. It's important. I mean, if we had to say, I want you to take everything David preached this last month and I want you to write it on a piece of paper. To be honest, most preachers don't remember what we preached last month, let alone our own members. Can you imagine the apostles? I want you to remember everything Jesus told you in the last 3 years, and I want you to go and share that. It's impossible, impossible. But the Holy Spirit was going to be the one to bring them the special knowledge, the guidance in the truth. They weren't going to have to make it up on their own or try to remember. They were going to have the truth given to them to take forth wherever it was they were going to go. And then he commissioned them. 17 times in the book of Acts, we find this word witness. If you're a Bible word student, that's a neat thing to chase through the book of Acts. All the different times we find Luke use that word witness. Like in chapter 2, verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Or in chapter 3, verse 15, that you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead, to this we are witnesses. Chapter 5, verse 32, we are witnesses to these things. That's what Jesus said in chapter 1, and verse 8. I'm sending you to be a witness. And so Jesus instructed them, he equipped them, and he commissioned them. That's your lesson. What is the responsibility of an older saint, an older brother, to the younger? To teach them, to equip them, to commission them. Okay. Let's flesh it out a little bit with our time we have here. Let's stretch that out a little bit. Instructing those who are younger. Instructing the next generation. We got some passages, right? Titus 2 and verse 3, the older generation of women are to teach the younger what is good. We have that language from Jude about a faith that has been, look at the literal language, handed down. You got that picture of the baton handed from one to the other. Brothers, let me ask you, what are the imperative things an older generation must teach the younger one? Don't say everything. Don't say the Bible. I've got that. But what are some core truths that must be learned that an older generation must teach the younger one? What would make that list? Resurrection of Christ? Absolutely. Hebrew writer would say that's a foundation. That's one of the basics. We're still working on that one. Yep, absolutely. What else? Yes, sir. Okay, now I was asked for something. I want to make a point on this, and I'm sorry I didn't do it the first hour. We are in a room that doesn't like sound, and so I'm going to try and repeat it, But also, brothers, use your nice loud voices, because I'm going to botch all your comments trying to repeat them. So if you say something, say it nice and loud so we all can try and hear it together. We're talking about perseverance and the importance of enduring through life's storms. I'll give it back to you, brother. Yeah, it's a great lesson, is that all storms of life do end. And even if it ends with the end of my life, that's the whole point of our faith in Christ, is that it's not the end in Christ. There is more to come. And so a perseverance that doesn't quit. We're staying with it to the end because we know the end of the story. Yes, sir. God is the authority. God is God. The beginning of wisdom is fearing the Lord. I appreciate him for who he is. I know who he is and I respect him. He is the beginning and the end of authority. Yes, sir. Ooh, living on God's timeline, not your own. It's kind of a James 4 twang. Careful making plans. It's not my will. It's God's will. Absolutely. Yes, sir.
Why true love is. The difference between what God's love is and what man thinks of love.
It's a great lesson. How do we define love? Let's be careful using that word love. And if we're going to use it, let's love the way that God defines love. Love is sacrificial. Love is an action. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. That's great. That's a great lesson, especially for young fathers. Or young husbands to learn along the way. Absolutely. Yeah, Brother Joseph. Did that come to mind when you had that picture from the Japanese stones? Proverbs 22, don't move the ancient stones. Some things are there for a reason. David and I were talking about that this morning. There are some things you don't know until you ask. I didn't get to weave this in. I'll say it right here. One of the great things a younger generation, in my mind, needs to learn, they need to know the history of their family's faith. Where did this begin? Where has this come to? The legacy of faith within their family. And I believe, as a part of this congregation, you need to know the history of this church. It matters. It matters because there may be some things that exist today, and I may wonder, why do we do things this way? Well, there may be a really specific reason. Something happened a long time ago, and there may be great sensitivity, or certain choices made about that decision, and I need to know it. And there may be some people, some other pictures we could have on the screen of people of influence that I'd be blessed to know more about. And so it's important for us to know the history. Don't move ancient stones if you don't know why they're there. Respect them. Yes, sir.
The importance of service.
Yes, the importance of service, kingdom service.
It's not about me.
It's not about me. No one's job is to sit on the pew. Okay? Everyone has a role. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
We forget about the Great Commission.
Yes, sir.
So wrapped up in the four walls and all the things that the activity among ourselves, we forget that we are supposed to save souls.
Absolutely.
And we need to get about that.
Talk about the Great Commission and the importance of not losing sight that this is not what it's all about. This is important and this matters and we matter. So it's not to say these relationships don't matter. A lot of our work is helping the saved to stay saved and to continue to grow. But our work is also bringing them in, and we can't stay here. We have to continue to reach out and to teach. I'll give you this as a picture. I think it's important for every older generation to bring this back into mind for our younger generations. One thing, I don't know if it's peculiar to Western churches, American churches. We have this idea, if it works, if it's going to succeed, we have to build it up, make it bigger. Bigger organizations, bigger planning. It's the institutional kind of mindset. If it's going to work, we have to make it bigger of our own mindset. And one of the ways that can creep into this, into our settings, is not the issues of the 50s and 60s. The issue is we rely too much on the church for what ought to be done at home. This is what that looks like in the picture. The amount of time that we have in Bible classes and in sermons is represented in that small jar to the left. The amount of time at home in a year is compared to the pillar on the right. And that is a lesson every father and husband must have. Some of you know it, and when I say this, you're going to smile because you lived it. Man, the years are going so fast. I hate it when someone says, hang on, it's going to go quick. I know it, and I don't like it. I don't like it. I blink, and the kids are racing through life. And as much as I feel like I have it, man, I know I don't. precious, precious moment with these kids. And I'm not going to have that again. And I know I'm saying that to brothers who get that. I'm not going to have this again. Their worldview is going to be set. Major choices are going to be made. And if I don't use this time well, if I don't set that foundation well, and let me say this for brothers who serve in the kingdom in any capacity, elders or deacons or preachers, if I elevate kingdom work above my family, that's a shame to me. That's not my fault. God didn't ask that of me. God did not ask me to put preaching ahead of my family. That was my choice. And that would be to the fault of myself and the failure of my family. I've only got this much time. Older brothers, we have to impress that on our younger generation. We're working longer hours than we ever have before. Our young men are putting in hours after hours, working late on the weekends. They're making more money than they've ever made ever in the history of our country. The pull is to get them out of home. And even when they are home, they're working. They're on their phones, they're on their computers. Parents are distracted with social media. We only have so much time. I'm saying that as a millennial, asking those who are older, help us. Help us. Please be brave enough to say, put that down. Step aside from that. This church is not going to be the foundation for your kids' faith. It's going to be what you do at home. All right. Off that box. Let's go to number two. But yes, sir.
The importance of scriptural authority.
Bible authority. It matters. Scriptural authority matters. Our choices matter. The church matters.
What we do matters.
What we do in our worship, what we do in organization, what we do in our work, what we do with our money, it matters. In other words, I hate the phrase, is that a salvation issue? Here's the thing, if God said about it, it matters. Let's just say that. If God spoke on it, it matters. That's the end result there. If God said something about it, we're going to stand on it, and that's where it ends. We need to equip those who are younger. I promise I'm going to let you out on the clock, but we said it. Equip those who are younger. We got passages like Ephesians 4 about elders and teachers and pastors who are equipping the saints for the work of service. I also think about 2 Timothy 2. We looked at this yesterday. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 talks about teaching those who are younger to teach. You teach those to teach who are going to go on and teach from there. So a generational passing of teaching and passing on the role of teaching. Here's a question for you. Who's going to take your place? Who are the next shepherds of the Kleinwood Church? Do not answer that. Just think on it. And your role as a deacon, whatever it is that you were serving, if you're serving as a deacon, who's going to do it after you? And do they know how to do it? We got it at Campbell Road back home. It's called If I Get Hit by a Bus Plan. And the idea is, if you were gone and we needed to do this next Sunday, could we do it without you? Has anything been done to equip someone for this work and this role? What's involved in equipping the next generation? What's it require?
Teaching.
It
takes time. You got to devote time.
It's a huge chunk of time.
Practice.
Practice and effort. Yes, sir.
Mentoring.
It's not just the why. It's the what and the why. Yes, sir. That's exactly right. Yes. Oh, not easy at all. And that's why one of the greatest equippings that can be done is maybe not necessarily a role or a project, but it's just the encouragement. It's just the support, the spiritual support. The person that made the difference when I was in high school in Kansas City was 60 years older than me. His name was Don Nolte. He's a grandfather of the faith. I did not pursue him. He pursued me. And he made it a conscious effort. He was one of the shepherds there to build a relationship with me. And he became a dear man. He taught me so much. He was very straight with me, straightforward. He's a man of the military, but he blessed me richly. And then I moved out, and I went to Bowling Green, Kentucky. And I was in the midst of a large church with a lot of young people. And the relationship that made the difference in my life was a man who was 6 years older than me. Leonard Arnold. Who again pursued me and had me in his home. Taught me a lot of things. I ate octopus for the first and last time with Leonard. They equipped me with a lot of what it means to be a man of God, a man of responsibility, a husband, a father. There's so much I learned from those men. And it wasn't formal training. They didn't have a set curriculum. They simply spent time with me. They let their life lessons and the truth from God's word flow from them. Brothers, that's all it takes. Time with a younger generation. Intentional time. Because to your point, you know what it's like. I know we're busy today, but you know y'all are busy too. You were busy when you were raising kids. It's always been busy and it's always been stressful. And so it's not adding guilt. It's adding empathy and sympathy and love and encouragement. Let me get our last one. I have another thought I want to end with before we get out of our study. Commissioning the younger. Giving them roles and responsibilities, that is allowing them to see how they can use their gifts, as Paul would say, their differing gifts. Well, we have different gifts, different abilities given from God. And the point of this is not to cause any disparity about our differences. The point is use them. If God gave you a gift, use it. Let you use your gift, whatever that gift may be. Now, here's the point. I want to get into a little box for a moment. I've heard something for a while. My father started lamenting on this a few years ago. And we would talk about it. But then I started noticing that more men of his generation that I talked to started saying the same thing. And that caught my attention. I thought, if they're all saying this, there may be something to this. Here's what the lamentation. There are more churches than ever before that are looking for preachers. And there's never a time they've ever seen in which there's just not enough men to preach. That's their observation. That more than ever before, we need men, not just in preaching, but in the work of elders and the work of deacons. Our congregations are in great need of spiritual workers, and yet for whatever reason, there seems to be less men who are jumping up and assigning and stepping into those roles. Now, I'll tell you something I've said. I've said it for years. And I think it's true. I've just stopped saying it. I've said, you don't have to be a preacher in order to serve in the kingdom of God. And that's true, right? If you do what Romans 12 says, I mean, you can use your talents and your abilities and you can be just as faithful and dedicated to the Lord and serving his cause. All that's true. But the problem is, if we say that long enough, then who is going to preach? Who are going to be our elders and our deacons? And I wonder if for some, I'll cast this to you, fathers, grandfathers, that thought just never even entered into our minds because we want our kids to have a stable life. We want them to live down the street from us so we can see their grandkids. We want them to have stable employment. We want them to have a health insurance. We don't want them to have a 1 Corinthians 4 of a lifestyle that may come with a lot of hardships along the way. There can be a lot of hardships being a shepherd or an evangelist, a preacher, with what comes along the way with that role. I listened to Bob preach a sermon called If I Wanted to Be an Elder. And this is what he said. When he was a teenager, one of the elders at the congregation he was with was a barber, and so he went to get his hair cut. And that elder said to him, Bob, you need to think about preaching the gospel. He said he had never thought that thought before in his life. But that was the seed planted that set him on the path. One man telling him, you know, I think you would make a great preacher. I think you have the makings of a great elder. I think you would make a fantastic servant, deacon, Bible class teacher. Why don't we, brothers? Why don't we do that? But why aren't we telling our teenagers, our high schoolers, saying, you're going to be a great elder one day. You have a gift? Who cares if you can play basketball in college? Can you preach? I mean, what's going to be greater? A plaque on a wall that's going to get a lot of dust and be broken in a couple of years? Are people's lives touched by the gospel that's been spread? I'm not trying to make preaching or elders more important than any other role or service because there are some men who will never serve in those capacities and your service is just as important. But there are roles. And sometimes all it takes is sowing a seed, a thought of encouragement that can set someone on the path that will change their life forever. Let me end with a different thought, similar to the one we had in our last hour. Paul chose Timothy, and Paul blessed Timothy. Paul's presence in Timothy's life as a father of the faith proved instrumental in the growth and development of that man, young man, into the man of faith that he was. But that relationship was reciprocal. And so I'll just ask you, especially those of you who are older, in what ways can older generations be blessed today by those who are younger? Think on it. What are ways that your life is blessed, enhanced, better because of the younger generations? Hope? What do you mean?
Hope that if we have the young ones around that are actually committed and working, there is hope for the future.
That's right. Hope. It's not going to end with you. Right? Isn't that wonderful? Hope. Yes, sir.
Thinking of thinking outside of the box. Because we, as we get older, we place ourselves in boxes.
That's right.
And listening to younger people gets us out of that box.
It's fresh ideas. Right? It's the same work, the same gospel, but it's something new. And it may be something very successful that we've never thought of before. I'll go into Ricky's office and I'll say, are you ready? He'll take a deep breath and I'll say, what do you think about? And then he's kind enough to listen before we have a back and forth. But that's the idea. What if we thought about doing things in a way we haven't ever done it before? New ideas, fresh takes. It's good. Yes, sir.
My key on what Charles said. In seeing the younger generations coming up and taking on responsibilities, that is an incredible encouragement to the older generations.
It can be a source of great strength. We had an intern, I'm going to get you guys just a moment. We had an intern with us last year, Jansen Lynn. Some of you might have met him. He's come down this way once or twice. And we had a preacher, Tim Jennings, in the area and for his singing. And so Tim was asking, how's Jansen doing? And I said, Tim. I said, he's already light years beyond where I am, and he continues on this path. No one's going to touch him. Without missing a beat, Tim said, glory to God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? There's no threat. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the next generation so outshined us in what they could do? We're far more talented and blessed and use those talents and blessings in the glory of God and in His service. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? That's what we ought to hope for. Okay, I had a couple other thoughts here, Matt. Yes.
You know, what we're doing is investing in the next generation, and the blessings are the fruits of that investment.
That's right. That's right. Absolutely so. You get to see the labor, the fruit of your labor, lived in someone else's. Yeah, Brother Craig, you had a...
in this congregation, there are many younger men who behind the scenes do work with the older people.
Yes.
And women and men.
Yes. Absolutely.
To those people.
Yes.
To be served by those who are younger. And that helps the younger get to know them and build a relationship with them. Mm. We're blessed in that regard.
And the relationships that has building has got to be invaluable for his congregation. I saw one more. I missed. Took it down. It's all good. Well, do you remember? Some of you might not have seen this. It's okay. I'll give it to you because I'll get mine in a moment. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
And then take it further. It's powerful.
Yeah.
The other thought that I was going to bring up.
Yeah, please.
When you were talking about why did Paul choose Timothy?
Yes, sir.
He saw a need in Timothy's life.
That's right.
His father was not there. Male figure.
That's right.
Was not in his life.
That's right.
Spiritual love to help him. And he took on that role.
And that's what he became. He saw it, and then he became it. Absolutely so. There's so much we could put here. The encouragement that comes, the renewal of zeal, the new ideas, the hope for a new generation. My middle son, Noah, was big into the Disney Pixar Cars movies. I don't know if any of you have seen those. Great movies. If you're, not the second one, but the first and third one are fantastic. Kind of pretend the second one doesn't exist. You know what those movies are about, though? They're not about race cars. They're about our weekend that we've been talking about. about this hotshot race car that thinks he can do everything by himself, and he was the real thing. He was a raw talent that really could have done it all, but he was dumb. He was reckless, and he never would have become what he would have had he not, by an accident, ended up in a small town and met a former race car who was sort of jaded, sort of forgotten. Seemed like he was hiding from the world. And the relationship that Lightning McQueen had with the fabulous Hudson Hornet was a reciprocal relationship, to where Lightning became something, in terms of the car's world, the greatest race car that ever raced. But in the same time, he gave the Hudson Hornet a gift and a blessing greater than all the rewards or the trophies that he had, and that was the gift of mentoring another car. And that's what Lightning learns in that third movie. And that's where some of you are, is that he's not the fastest car anymore. And that's hard. It's hard to realize that you can't do what you used to do. And not only that, there's new cars. There's new young ones that can do what you're doing even better. And that hurts. And it took him the whole movie to get over that hurt. And what got him over the hurt was a new car that was willing to listen, to build a relationship. And he learned what his mentor had learned all along the way. And that is, it's greater to give than to receive. The real blessing is not in the racing. It's not in the service itself, but in preparing another generation in that role of service. I know there's a greater context to this statement, but it is, in essence, what we've been talking about from Joel 1 and verse 3, when he says, tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation, one to another to another. I realize we have just scratched the surface on a big topic that we could spend a lot of time talking about. And I hope that maybe this will be what that is. Just a step in a long series of conversations, both here and I'm going to take it back home, to think about what it is we can do to be men of varying different generations, but men that are learning to love one another, serve one another, and bless one another where we are, so that this doesn't get dropped. This precious legacy of faith and service in the Lord continues on strong because we are one voice and one mind. So I know there's going to be a closing, but if you will bow in prayer, I'd like to pray to end our session, and we'll be concluded.